You are listening to the Mercy View podcast. Mercy View exists to be a gospel-centered family of missional disciples to the glory of God and for the city's good. For more information about Mercy View, please visit our website at mercyview.com. Now, let's taste and see that the Lord is good.
I will be reading today from Luke chapter 1, 68 through 79. These verses can be found on page 499 in the ESV Bibles underneath your chairs. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of them home with you. It is our gift to you. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to Mercy View. My name is Brad. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're honored that you're here. And just grateful, as Chandler said, that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. I want to add one more quick announcement before we jump into our passage this morning. I mentioned this to you all last week, but we want to encourage you this Christmas season to be generous. And one of the ways that we want to invite you to be generous is to give to a specific thing that we're excited about giving to this Christmas season. We're calling it our Christmas mission offering. And what we want to ask you to do is to consider giving to this offering so that we can then bless a couple of different folks. And so let me just tell you about who those are. First, we have something locally here that we want to give to. And if you've been with us for any length of time, you know that we are excited about City Hope. City Hope is a church plant that has come out of our fellowship. They've been tilling the ground, planting seeds, watering seeds in the 61st and Peoria area. And God is doing a great work through that team, and we are seeing real fruit come from that. We want to bless them this Christmas season with a portion of this Christmas offering. So a portion of what you give to this Christmas offering will go to them. The other half of that offering is going to go to a global missional cause that we are connected to. And as I mentioned last week, because of the nature of where this person is, we aren't at liberty to be real specific this morning. But what I want to say to you is that this person is a partner with us. And this offering is going to go to a medical training project in Central Asia. And so what I'd like to say this morning is if you are still this week, like, who are you talking about, Brad? Like, what is this? I understand that. If you would like to talk more, have more information, please grab me, grab Pastor Jim or Laura, and we would be happy to chat with you more specifically. Here's how you can give to the offering. First of all, you can give in the giving boxes, just like you saw Trey do, just right there. Or you can give online, or you can send a check to us. This is maybe, you'll need an address for that. Again, if you need that address, I can give it to you. I'm going to give it to you right now. If you need it again, let me know. But it's 1611 South Utica Avenue. Is it 214? Right, box 214. That's 74104. If you need that again, let me know. We'll get that address to you. But you can give that way, too, to our physical address. When I was a kid in the 80s, and our family ordered something to be delivered to us, now, there was only one option. There was, only one option for that package to get to us. The United States Postal Service. You were at the mercy of whatever amount of time that it took If it took a month for your package to come, you had to wait a month, right? Now, when we would order things when I was a kid, and it would take a while, man, it just felt like forever for that package to come. If it was a month, it was a long month, right? Now, looking out the window every day, I would be waiting for that package to come, and many times it wouldn't come, right? I would only be disappointed. But sometimes I'd see the mail truck pull in and put the mail in the mailbox. I'd go out to the mailbox, and that package wasn't there again. It was so hard to wait. But oh, when that package would arrive. I even if it was like July, it felt like Christmas Day. What I had been waiting for had finally arrived. There was no more anticipation, no more suspense, no more uncertainty. What was elusive was now a reality. What was out there was now right here. All was well. Now, if you are older, or I should say younger than me, for most of you, you have no idea what it's like to wait for a package that long. You have Amazon Prime. Actually, I do too. Amazon Prime, it comes in 2 days, right? Now, there's still a little bit of anticipation there, but it's nothing like it was when I was a kid. There's very little suspense now. But there is something about waiting, right, that when what we're waiting for finally arrives, we experience, sometimes it's like an even greater joy than we would have if we got it right away. This was true that first Christmas. Not only had it been 2,000 years since God made the promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, it had been 400 years since there had even been a prophet. 400 years since there had been a new prophecy or a new promise or a new word from God. The Jewish people to whom these promises had come to were oppressed at this point. Everything seemed to contradict the promise. But their waiting came to an end. Their waiting came to an end with the arrival of another prophet. And this prophet would prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. I'm wondering if you've ever waited so long for something that upon its arrival you were filled with an overwhelming sense of joy and hope. And I wonder, like, even in that, like, did you see the purpose in the waiting? And when what you were waiting for arrived, how did you respond? Did you savor and enjoy what you waited for? Did you sing? Or did you move on quickly to wait for the next thing? One thing that is true for us on this side of the first Christmas is that we're not like those waiting for Jesus to come. Jesus has arrived. And He has arrived to bring you the greatest gift you could ever receive. Himself. So how are you responding to His arrival? If you have your Bibles or electronic devices, keep them open to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be again today. Today we continue a series looking at the songs that were sung at the first Christmas. Today I want us to look at the song of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. And as we do that, I want you to see a couple of things this morning. First, the arrival of Jesus is about God's plan. The arrival of Jesus is about God's plan. And secondly, the arrival of Jesus is about God's provision. So first, the arrival of Jesus is about God's plan. Let me give you a bit of context as we jump into another part of this Christmas story. If you go all the way back to verse 5 in Luke chapter 1, you're going to find our central character today, Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a priest in Jerusalem. And a priest like Zechariah was someone who was responsible for things like offering sacrifices, for taking care of what was known as the temple of the Lord, for blessing the Lord's name. And priests like Zechariah were descendants of Aaron, All right, like Aaron in the Old Testament, the first high priest of Israel. If you remember, Aaron was the brother of Moses, right? And that's the same Moses that led the Israelites out of Egypt. So this is a long line here, long lineage. Now, Zechariah was married to the daughter of another priest, and her name was Elizabeth. And as the daughter of a priest, you can imagine this, right? She would have understood the demands of priesthood more than most, because she grew up in it. She was raised in the worship. She was raised in the prayers and the customs and the teachings that happened under Jewish law. Now, every Jewish bride would have been encouraged, probably even taught, that to have a large family was important because the next son could be the Messiah, the heaven-sent deliverer of Israel. Actually, every Jewish husband like Zechariah would have married with that theological hope as well. If ever there was a couple that had all the right ingredients from a strictly human perspective to be chosen to be an instrument through whom God would send his hero to set things straight, it was Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's why verse 7 holds so much pain. Look with me. It states the facts only. Let me read that for us again. It says, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Advanced in years doesn't mean that they were just, you know, in their 40s. Most people believe that they were in their 80s at this time. Some of you here this morning have dealt with the heaviness and the sadness of infertility. Some of you are walking through it right now. You can, more than most of us here this morning, identify deeply with how Zechariah and Elizabeth feel. Your experience is probably a lot like theirs would have been. So many prayers, so many tears, so many unanswered questions. For Zechariah and Elizabeth and the incredible cultural and familial pressure to have children, they would have felt lesser than. They would have felt deficient. They may have, if in their most honest moments, felt passed over by God. If you've ever longed for anything with all of your heart, then you know the kind of introspection and soul-searching that Zechariah and Elizabeth endured. But imagine this. In your 80s, the hope of pregnancy would have long been packed away by the time we reach verse 8 and 9, right? Where we see Zechariah still serving as a priest. In his old age, he's still serving. Little did he know that this was going to be the most important day of his life. Now notice in verse 9, it says this. Says that Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. What does that mean? It means that a priest could go years without pulling temple duty. There was a ton of priests in Jerusalem. They were able to schedule priests. They were deep. But Zechariah not only had his name drawn for temple duty, he was actually given an even greater privilege. He was assigned to offer incense. It was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege, actually. See, when a priest offered incense, he was just outside of the veil, like physically just outside of the veil. And if you know about the temple courts, behind the veil was a place called the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God's presence was present. And the only person that could go in there was the high priest. So to just be close to the Holy of Holies was a big deal. It was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. Zechariah, in many ways, had been trained for this moment for all of his life. And as it says there in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So this means that there was a ton of people praying outside of the temple. So this was a really interesting scene. There was a lot of commotion, a lot of stuff happening. And in the midst of all of this, this happens. Look there at verse 11, beginning there. Here's what it says again. And there appeared to him, Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And then jump down with me, if you would, to verse 17. Here's what it continues to say. "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." The angel is just said to Zechariah, "Your son John is actually going to be the long foretold forerunner for Jesus, for the Messiah. He is going to make the ways straight for him." Now, I want you to notice Zechariah's initial response. If you were here last week, in a lot of ways, this is similar to what Mary's response was, and I think if you and I were honest, this would be our response too. Zechariah refused point blank to believe the angel, right? His answer in so many words there in verse 18 is, "Look, Gabriel, senior adults don't have babies." And he implies he won't believe without what? A sign. So Gabriel says, "Okay, you want a sign, Zechariah? Here's your sign." And from that moment forward, through the next 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Zechariah didn't speak another word. The angel made him unable to talk. Quite a sign. Now, the next time Zechariah would speak, it was to name his son John, as the angel instructed. And in that joyous moment, as he held his son in his arms, Zechariah broke forth into this song of praise that we're going to look at this morning to God. The lyrics of this song take us really behind the scenes into the heart of a man on the eve of the incarnation, when God became a man. Each line is loaded with deep truth, really about one overwhelming reality. God has at last long come. He has arrived. Faith now has become sight. Filled with the Holy Spirit, now Zechariah pours out from his heart of joy a melody about the purpose and the meaning of God in the flesh, Jesus arriving, dwelling among us. So let's take a look at what he sang together. First, let's see how Zechariah sings of God's plan. Look with me, if you would, beginning at verse 68. Now, as we go through some of this, I'm going to read some of these verses again. I won't reread all of them. It's a lot, but I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 68. The idea of God's plan really is the central theme of Zechariah's song. It's the theme that we saw last week in Mary's song as well, but it's more prominent in the song that Zechariah sings. Zechariah sings outright in verse 69 that a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David is to be born. Speaking of Jesus. What David is saying here is that God is keeping his promise and he's fulfilling the ancient covenant that he had made with our fathers. That's what Zechariah sings in verse 70 when he says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." Zechariah is saying that in God's infinite sovereignty, he has ensured that his covenant was going to be fulfilled. Now look with me, if you would, down to verse 72 and 73. In the birth of Jesus, God was acting to show the mercy that was promised to the fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham in Genesis 15. You see that word mercy, right? God's 1,000-year-old covenant promise to bless the world through Abraham's descendant was brought to fulfillment in the child of the Virgin Jesus laid in a manger. And look at verse 76. Zechariah addresses his own son, John, the infant boy, and speaks of his destiny and of his future ministry, right? We said this already, but John, we are told, will grow to be the forerunner, the prophetic voice, preparing the way for Jesus himself and Jesus' earthly ministry. So do you see what Zechariah is singing here, right? He's looking back and he's seeing this covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant that he actually also made with David and the promises of the prophets. And he sees the whole Old Testament story finally coming to a climax with his son John as the last of the prophets and Jesus, the Messiah. He is saying the era of promises made is over. And get this, moving forward, it'll be all about promises kept. I love that. Promises kept, right? Zechariah is celebrating this great truth that there is one overarching covenant of grace. There is one storyline, one single unified plan of salvation for sinners in every age. And it all points to one thing, Jesus. The whole Bible is about him. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. He is the center of God's work and the focus of God's word. He's the one to whom the scriptures point us on every page. He is the heartbeat of the gospel in every place in Holy Scripture. It's Jesus. Take any strand of God's covenant promises in the Bible and you can trace it to Jesus. It will lead you here to the child in the manger and the man on the cross and Jesus reigning on his throne. The great pastor and author Charles Spurgeon once told a story about a young man who had been preaching in front of an older minister who I'm assuming was a mentor of his. And after the sermon, the young preacher went to the old minister and said, "Hey, what did you think of my sermon?" And the older minister said to him, "Well, it was a very poor sermon indeed." And the young man said, "Well, what was the problem? I mean, why was it a poor sermon?" And the older minister said, "Well, there was no Christ in it." And the younger minister said, "Well, there was no Christ in the text." So the old man said this, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every little hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London?" The young preacher said, "Well, sure, yeah." "Ah," said the older minister, "in every text in Scripture, there is a road to the metropolis of the Scriptures that is Christ. And my dear brother, your business when you get to the text is to say, now what is the road to Christ, and then preach a sermon running along the road towards the great metropolis, Christ. I have never yet found a text that had not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one that is not a road to Christ in it, I will make one. I will go over hedge and ditch, but I will get at my master. For the sermon cannot do any good unless there is Christ in it." Jesus once said to the religious teachers, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And he's speaking about the Old Testament Scriptures because that's all they would have had at this point. But Jesus goes on to say, "But these are they which speak of me." It's all about me. Friends, the whole Bible, okay, not just Zechariah singing here, not just Christmas time, but the whole Bible, the whole of history is about Jesus. The plan of God focuses upon him like laser lights. And they spread out suddenly and then come together and intersecting on one point. It's the point of Jesus. All the strands of God's purpose and plan is focused on him. He wants you focused on him here as we listen to Zechariah's song. He is the one that you need. Zechariah teaches us here in this song about God's plan, and at its center is Jesus. Do you know the plan? Do you know this Jesus? Now, second, the arrival of Jesus is about God's provision. What is God doing in the sending of Jesus? actually think there are a few things that we find here in the entirety of Zechariah's song. First, if you would look with me back at verse 68. Verse 68 again. Here's what Zechariah says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and what? Redeemed his people. Yeah, the first theme that I see here in Zechariah's song is this theme of redemption. What does redemption mean? Well, redemption means being set free from oppression, being set free from bondage by the payment of a price. If you look all the way down at verses 71 and 74, you'll see that Zechariah thinks about redemption primarily in terms of the kind of deliverance that took place in the Exodus, right? Where Israel was released from oppression and physical slavery and bondage. But as you read on in the song and you come to verse 77, you discover that Zechariah actually has in view what the ultimate redemption of us looks like. It's about something way more profound than freedom from political oppression. It's about freedom from the bondage and slavery of sin, right? Freedom from the guilt of sin. And with the coming of Jesus, we have redemption, right? The arrival of Jesus, the package that's being delivered to us, is now giving us forgiveness of our sins. John will come to preach that, to give knowledge of salvation to his people as he grows up. But it is Jesus who provides it. John just prepares a way for it. He gives knowledge of it, calls people to repentance. But it is Jesus who provides forgiveness of sins. That's the first theme that I see, redemption. Secondly, there's the theme of renewal. Look there at verse 74. To what reason or to what end are we redeemed, right? Why are we forgiven? Well, we are redeemed for holiness, right? We are forgiven in order that in gratitude to God for His mercy, we might live for His praise. Look with me at verse 74. It says it this way, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness, which is just a synonym for holiness, right? Before Him all our days. See, the good news of the gospel this morning for you is that Jesus is the antidote both to sin's guilt and to sin's power. It's double grace, purchased by Jesus and given to those who believe. It's pardon and renewal. In other words, the gospel is not just the gateway in, but rather it's the whole deal. It's what brings us real change. Jesus deals not just with your standing in the court of heaven, but He also deals with your ongoing rebellious hearts. He provides a clean conscience, yes, but He also provides the power for you to walk in godliness and praise before Him all of your days. So renewal is the second theme. The third theme that I see, and these really kind of go together because they're in the same passage, but God provides illumination and peace. Listen to this beautiful language beginning in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you see that we are being told about our nature and condition apart from God, right? Apart from God, you and I are in darkness. We are dwelling under the shadow of death. It's the result of our sin. The writer of Proverbs says it well. It says, the path of the wicked is in the darkness. He does not know what makes him stumble. Maybe you've experienced this yourself, right? Maybe you would even say, like right now, Brad, I feel like I'm in the dark, groping, searching for answers. Zechariah this morning is bursting with good news for you. He's bursting with good news for all of us, because if we aren't in the dark, one day we will be. We will stumble. We will be groping, searching for answers, trying to find God. But Zechariah is saying, friends, the sun has risen. The morning is broken. The day star from on high has risen to give light in our darkness. You don't need to stagger and stumble in the darkness. Jesus says to us, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Why did Jesus come? Like, why is Christmas worth celebrating? Do you see the ways in which God sent Jesus to provide for you? To give you illumination, to give you peace. We need to be right with God, yes, in the courts of heavenly justice because we're guilty. And the good news of the gospel this Christmas for you, what Zechariah is singing in his song is that Jesus came to provide redemption for you. He pays the penalty for you so that you can go free. Our hearts are broken. Our hearts are prone to sin. We need renovation. We need to be made new. So God sent Jesus to do that very thing for you. Jesus has purchased for us a new creation so that if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. Amen? We lived in darkness. We were unable to see. So Jesus, the light of the world, pierces that darkness for us and gives us the light of life. We live, many of us, with the stormy sea of a troubled conscience. Jesus is able to speak a word of peace to you this morning. Who was himself made to endure the torment of sin's condemning power so that you might know reconciliation with God, to have peace with God for time and for eternity. Jesus' arrival is all about God's plan. It's all about God's provision for you. There is a complete answer to the true need of your heart. It's in him, and it's comprehensive, and it's sufficient. There is no lack in Jesus, no deficiency in him. Everything your heart really needs is found here in Zechariah's song. It's found in Jesus. And Jesus' arrival means God had a plan and God wanted to provide for you. The great preacher J.C. Ryle once said it this way, do we know anything of pardon and of forgiveness? Have we turned from darkness to light? Have we tasted peace with God? These, after all, are the realities of Christianity. Let us never rest until we are experientially acquainted with them. Mercy and grace have provided them. Mercy and grace will give them to all who call on Christ's name. Let us never rest until the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that our sins are forgiven us, that we have passed from darkness to light, and that we are actually walking in the way of peace. Friends, it would be a great tragedy this Christmas season if we did not have peace with God. If we did not, even, let's say for many of us here this morning who are believers, if we aren't, as J.C. Ryle just said, experiencing peace with God, right? Reveling in the greatest delight, the greatest gift that you could ever receive at Christmas. Peace with God through the reconciling work of Jesus and the forgiveness of your sins. God wants us to sing this Christmas of the eternal peace that we have gained through trusting in Jesus for salvation in the gospel. Now, for some of you here this morning, you say, Brad, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I feel like I'm in the dark, groping for answers, searching for answers. Friends, I just shared with you the answer. The answer is Jesus. The answer is peace with God through the work of Jesus on the cross for you. Today, you can walk into the light. I want to encourage you to do that during our time of communion here. In just a moment up on the second level, there'll be a prayer team. And they would be honored to talk with you about what it means to walk into the light this morning, to place your faith and trust in this Jesus. I want to plead with you to talk with them this morning. Don't leave here this morning without getting that settled. For all of us here this morning, do you see how this song makes much of the activity of God in our redemption, in our salvation? It's not a song about how we save ourselves. It's not a song about how God helps those who help themselves. It's a song about God's sovereignly coming in answer to His own word, His own promise, His own oath, His own covenant, and redeeming and rescuing His people. And Zacharias proclaims that idea with great joy. Right? The package had arrived for Zechariah, and he is overwhelmed with happiness. And again, friends, this is the sum, this is the substance, this is the stuff of the greatest joy for the believer. This ought to be the thing above everything else that you thank God for this Christmas. It should be the thing that you meditate upon more than anything this Christmas. It should be the thing that you want to grow in the knowledge of, that you want to proclaim to the world around you more than anything else this Christmas. Zechariah's song is teaching us how to sing about the gospel. I want to close here this morning. I want you to think with me about who Zechariah is. Zechariah was a man of God, right? He was a priest. He spent his whole life studying the scriptures. We are told that he is waiting for the rescue of Israel, so we know that he believes in our God, all right? Remember, he's at this moment in Luke 1 serving God in the temple, in the regular worship of the temple. Actually, it's the once-in-a-lifetime thing of offering incense. He's well-versed in the history of his people and in the Old Testament texts. And he knows, or at least he should have known, that Elizabeth would not be the first for whom God had been gracious to and granted a miraculous pregnancy to. He would need to go no further than the matriarch of Israel, Sarah, right? Abraham's wife, for a biblical precedent for all that God can do. But as Zechariah listens to the angel, none of that seems to occur to him. He's overcome in the moment with unbelief. Friends, one of the lessons from Zechariah's experience for us is for us to, this Christmas, be on guard. No matter how mature you are or advanced in serving the Lord or trusting the Lord you may be, unbelief is a temptation that any of us could fall into. Right? If anyone thinks he stands firm, let him beware lest he fall. Zechariah is overcome in a moment of unbelief. And notice that in response, the Lord disciplines Zechariah. He's rendered unable to speak. And if you look forward to verse 62, as everyone's gesturing at him, it seems clear that he's also unable now to hear, maybe. It's as though Gabriel was saying to Zechariah, Zechariah, you don't think God can do this? You don't think God can do this? No, let me show you what God can do. And like that, hearing and speech are taken from him, and Zechariah is plunged into silence for 9 months. Now, your unbelief won't necessarily be disciplined like Zechariah's was, okay? But I think the warning for us this morning, especially for those of us who claim to be Christians this morning, is that the song that erupts from Zechariah took 9 months to ripen in his heart. The song that erupts takes 9 months of supernatural soundlessness and speechlessness for this work to take place in Zechariah's life. Might not one of the lessons from Zechariah's experience here be that our proneness to fill all of our silences with noise is actually drowning out or making us increasingly incapable of hearing the voice of God speaking to us? 9 months of silence. Maybe one of the things we can learn from this in the Advent season is that in order for us to wait well, okay, and then to respond well, which by the way, Zechariah did. Initially he struggled, but he came to a place of understanding. Maybe in order for us to wait well and to respond well, we need to find time to be still and know that God is God. to turn off the noise, and to open up our ears to His voice as He speaks to us in His Word. Perhaps the command is God's word to you this season. Be still and know that I am God. Maybe then we can respond well. Maybe then we can sing with a full heart, just as Zechariah did. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And we can sing that for ourselves. We can say, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited me. And He has redeemed me. Let's pray together.